Hello, Church. Welcome to the Friday Encouragement Session. It's amazing to have you here as we journey through the book of Matthew and find encouragement from it chapter by chapter. Today, we'll be looking at Matthew chapter 5, but I want to start with the end of Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus starts his ministry in the region of Galilee. So Jesus goes around teaching and preaching in the synagogues. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He casts out demons. And I mean, it's amazing stuff. And what starts to happen is people start to follow him. These massive crowds start to follow Jesus around. And this is where we are at the beginning of Matthew chapter 5. Jesus sees these crowds and he goes up onto a mountain and starts to teach. So it starts with a section that it's called the Beatitudes. Beatitudes come from the Latin word beatus, which means blessed or happy. So a question we need to ask ourselves is, in a modern society, how do we understand blessedness? What is our perception of blessedness? It's often connected to material prosperity, but in the New Testament, the ESV New Testament, there is 112 references to the words blessed, bless, or blessing, and none of these, interestingly, connect with material prosperity. Even in our English dictionary, there's two sections that the word blessedness can be broken up into. The first one is favor. You are blessed if you experience God's favor. The second one is consecration or holiness. If you are something that is blessed, is consecrated or holy, set apart, sanctified. So a sort of working definition by combining those two ideas can be something like, to be blessed is to experience God's favor that makes us more holy and draws us closer to him. So with blessing, there's not always this good and right and prosperous connotation. We have this phrase in English called a blessing in disguise, and that refers to something bad that actually happens, but something good comes from it. So in tough times, we often have the opportunity to move closer to God and become more holy, which is blessed, and then experience in that way God's favor. And this is important for the Beatitudes. Okay, so Jesus is on this mountain with the crowds in front of him, and you get beatitudes such as, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the persecuted, right? And what Jesus is saying, or one way to see it, is that he characterizes what his followers of this new kingdom of God should look like. And even in tough times, those followers will be blessed, can consider themselves blessed. He then moves on to describing his followers, saying that they should be salt and light. So what does that mean? Just as salt permeates the food and gives flavor to all the food, and just as a light illuminates the entire room, so too Jesus' followers should show to society this new way of living and what it entails. A question that follows on that is, what does this new way of living look like? And what makes it new in the first place? So, until now, the Jews relied on the Torah and the prophets to instruct them on how to live, how to go about their lives. And Jesus says something very significant. He didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets. He came to fulfill it. And Matthew shows us throughout Matthew, it's quite a theme, how Jesus fulfills the prophets. But what does Jesus mean when he says he has come to fulfill the law? Come to fulfill the Torah. So let's read verse 21. Or before we do that, I think two thoughts are relevant here for how Jesus fulfills the law. Firstly, through his life. Okay, so Jesus lives this sinless, perfect life that culminates in him being killed on the cross, him being the perfect sacrifice that ends the Old Testament sacrificial system, or rather fulfills the Old Testament sacrificial system. Secondly, he fulfills the law through his teaching. He progresses the revelation that God gave his people, the Israelites, and he brings to completion the Old Testament by clarifying God's intent for the meaning of the revelation. So let's read verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. So Jesus says, mentions, you shall not murder. Okay, where's that from? That's from the Ten Commandments, from the Old Testament, the law, the Torah. And the Torah is their scripture. So this is really significant. Imagine in our context, if someone comes and says, you have heard it said, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. But I say to you, X, Y, and Z, you have to now listen to me. That would be ridiculous. But Jesus sets himself up as an authority, as in fact the author, almost like he's clarifying the intent of his published book, and so fulfills the law. So what are the implications of this, you know, further clarification from Christ for his followers? It means that he's describing a new way for his followers to live. You know, a life in where murder crossed the line a long time ago. It's not about murder. It's about the anger and the resentment that took hold in the heart and festered in the heart. I think it's C.S. Lewis who said that God isn't interested in people who do certain things. He's interested in people of a certain kind, of a certain type. So this pattern of teaching repeats with lust, with divorce, with oaths, retaliation, loving your enemy. And it ends with a very challenging statement. Jesus says, you therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So with this high bar set, what then is our encouragement for today? So to recap, in Matthew 5, Jesus calls his followers to live in this radically new way, which is at odds with the current teaching of the Torah at that time. And even for us, we feel like there's no way we can meet that standard. I mean, in lockdown, likely some of the shortcomings in your life have been exposed, and that has challenged you, as it should. But we can be excited. The encouragement lies in the rest of the story. Okay, so Jesus goes on to model this life that he displays for his disciples, for those who follow him. It culminates with his death on the cross, where he reconciles us with God, which is amazing in itself. But he not only does that, he gives us his Spirit, which then empowers us and transforms us to live the way that this standard sets out to be. He doesn't leave us alone. He doesn't leave us without help. He gives us his Spirit. So we can in some ways be partly perfect, as our Father in heaven is perfect. So we have a current mission, right, which is to reflect God in society, in our relationships, and in our personal life. This is both blessed and leads to blessedness. But you also have a future hope, okay? When we fall short, we are reminded of and long for that time where we will be glorified and things will be made right again. Things will be made complete again. Things will be made perfect, as our Father in heaven is perfect. And that should encourage us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've given us your Son and that you have shown us the way to live, Father. You've given us this ideal to live towards that is good and blessed and results in good things. Father, we know sometimes we fall short of that standard, but we also know that you are victorious in the end, Father. We look forward to a real hope one day. And now, Father, we thank you that you are with us and helps us to live this life that you've set out for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and bless you.